Wow, I'm excited. Lots is happening. How many slept really well last night? Just put your hand up. Thank you. Can you pray for me? I'd like more sleep. I was up. I had a message all prepared, and one of those midnight things happened, and the Lord said, you need to speak what I tell you to speak. And I said, but that's a tough thing to speak on. It's very important and very valuable, but I want to be happy this morning. And he says, this will make happiness. I said, okay. Because the Lord said last night in my prayer at midnight into the early morning hours that he wanted to raise up an army that knew who they were. Because if they don't know who they are, they don't have the authority and power that he has for them. And he says, you can go to church, or you can be a son and a daughter. Because when you're sons and daughters, you don't come to church, you come to family. But if you go just to church for church, then you have to question your identity. You say, well, I'm here going to church. I hope you're here as a son and a daughter, coming into a corporate environment of family. Because without the corporate understanding of family, how do we do and accomplish the great things God's called us into? Amen? So I'm going to share something that I have spoken on a long time ago, but I had a couple thoughts that had come to my head. Anybody get thoughts in their head once in a while? The wineskin contains the wine. The wine is precious, but it's not the skin. The wineskin is the structure, but the structure never is greater than the wine. Marriage is the structure. Love and intimacy is what the structure serves. The wineskin serves the purpose of holding the best wine. The structure must be flexible for the wine. My heart and my sense in this is, are you a church to come into its structure, or is the structure of the church to produce better wine, which means the structure has got to be flexible? Because if the structure is not flexible, the wine will split the wine skin. In other words, we as man, woman, cannot build something to contain the new wine. If we try, we have to control the new wine to fit in the structure we've created. But that is anti-Christ. Did I just say that? It is anti-God. It is anti-His will. So what I'm trying to say is we come into a gathering without the understanding of the flexibility it all needs to be, because as the new wine flows in us, there needs to be a flexibility and an expansion of the four walls. How do we do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46. It says that however the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. I like another translation, and it says this: what we see taking place in the natural is often a reflection of what is beginning to occur in the spiritual. When we start to see things starting to happen in the natural, it often is a reflection of what's happening in the supernatural, in the spiritual. How many of you have watched the news lately? I mean, there's a lot of things that are happening around this world, in our own nations and around this world. And there's a lot of things happening. I believe that things are happening physically right now because of the supernatural things that are about to invade us and happen to us in this world. The Lord just actually asked me to do something. Can we have an offering basket? And we're going to actually bring it up on this left side here. I'm here this Sunday and next Sunday, and then I fly to the Philippines and Seoul, Korea. And I'll be in Seoul, Korea 4 times in the next three weeks when I go. And I've been really intently praying and obviously watching, you know, because it's like there's 32 miles north of Seoul, there's this other nation, country, called North Korea. And there's a DMZ zone, and there's a lot of issues going on in North Korea. And it could be part of why the Lord shuffled my message at midnight last night, is because that gentleman in North Korea is operating in an orphan mentality. It's an orphan spirit within him. And I'm going to explain more of that today. The Lord asked me to put that up just because I'm going to be going to the Philippines. And I feel like if possibly, even at the end of the service, if you want to bless into this trip to the Philippines, please, you can give through Windward, whatever you want to do. I want to bless them and be a blessing to the churches. My schedule in the Philippines is insane. They actually have me booked incredibly. And David and Kristen Michaels, you guys know David and Kristen. They're like spiritual sons and daughters of ours as well. They live in Kelowna. They're in the Philippines. They've been over there about 4 months or 3 months. And they're actually setting me up there. It'll be my first trip into the Philippines. And I thank the Lord. And then I'm also ministering in Korea as well during that process. So what we see taking place in the natural is often a reflection of what is beginning to occur in the spiritual. The spirit of Ishmael, who had an orphan heart, so the spirit of Ishmael, and you're going to hear me talk a lot about orphan and sonship. It's not gender specific. Orphan is male, female. Sonship is male, female. Whenever you hear the sons, about the sons in the scriptures, it's always man and woman, okay? So just so you don't feel left out. So the spirit of Ishmael, who had an orphan heart, was warring against the spirit of Isaac, who had the spirit of a son. So here's this battle going all the way back in this war going on between an orphan mentality, an orphan spirit, and a sonship spirit. The Ishmael orphan heart seems to be the dominating spirit upon the earth today. That's what we're seeing rise up and happening in these wars and these battles that are going on, is actually an orphan spirit that has got a hold of different races or religions, and there's a war that they're battling. The spirit of son is not at war with their identity. The neat thing about sons, and I've had kids, three kids now, and my amazing son, Justin, and the neat thing about sons and daughters is when we raise these kids to the best of our abilities properly, they're actually not battling sonship. They're living in the understanding of a mother and a father that love them. Now, many people on this earth don't have that opportunity or haven't had that opportunity in their lives. So I want to talk about that today. But the orphan spirit is always fighting to become a son. So here, the spirit of a son is not at war with their identity. The spirit of a son is not at war with an orphan spirit either. We don't battle an orphan spirit as sons. The spirit of a son the orphan spirit is always fighting to become a son. They want to become a son, but they don't know how, and so they're fighting for it. The same spirit that is releasing terrors upon the earth today, and I believe is prevalent within all of us, society that's going on right now, is actually an Ishmael orphan spirit. It's actually going so far back in history that there is a separation that happened between Ishmael and Isaac way, way back. And I'll talk to you about something here about the Arabs in just a moment. Rivalry, envy, and jealousy produce violence within both the natural and spiritual realms as we compete with one another for the hearts of people and seek to establish our own land. So rivalry, envy, and jealousy produce violence. If we have a rivalry with someone, it's going to produce violence of some kind. If we're jealous with someone, it's going to produce violence of some kind. If we envy someone, it's going to produce violence of some kind. Some violence is very quiet. They don't say anything, but it's all held in internally. Some violence is very verbal. Anybody ever experienced a very verbal, violent person? Anyone driven on our local roads in BC sometimes? There's these things that happen, and some people hold it back, some people blast it out. It doesn't matter which one's better and which one's worse unless you're breaking the law. The reality is everyone operates in it differently. Our search for acceptance, significance, and identity usually results in a wrestling match as we grasp for what we feel is rightfully ours. Listen to this. Our search for acceptance. Don't put your hands up, but how many of you want to be accepted? How many of you want to be significant? And this is internal in our identity, and there's this wrestling match as we try to grasp what we feel is rightfully ours. How many of you have been in a McDonald's lineup and someone stepped in front of you while you're waiting for order and you got frustrated. Because rightfully, we're trained, I was in the line first, I get the next order. And so it's like our rightful duty for type A personalities like me to let them know my rights. Pastor hat off, rightful duty on. You know what? A long time ago, I posted on the internet this picture of a warrior, like a U.S. military warrior with his like M16 in full-on camel gear standing around sheep. And I thought, that's the image of a pastor that I like right there. I was going to say, forget this little wimpy roll over, get kicked and beat up. No, that's good. I thank you. We have pastors. I'm different. That's just the way it is. I'm a different individual, and pastoring is a grace. It's a gift that I gladly hand to anyone else in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We see this stuff in politics. We see it in the workplace, the entertainment and sports industry. The sad part is we see this fight for acceptance, fight for significance, these identity issues. Sadly, we see it in the church as well. The result can be a holy war, unconsciously proclaimed by those with an orphan heart as they struggle with their brethren for position, authority, and influence. Sometimes we don't even know that we've deemed holy war on each other. I deserve that position. I can do that better. If it wasn't for me, this place would be collapsing. I have the answers. I have the way. I know the way. I am Jesus in me. Amen. You're Jesus in you. Everything he got was from his Father. Ishmael, what does it mean? It means whom God hears. This was the firstborn of Abraham to Hagar, the grandmaiden of Sarah, Abraham's wife. At 16 years of age, Ishmael was forced into the wilderness away from the father because of jealousy and rivalry between the two women. Jealousy and rivalry between two women. Unbelievable. Who would ever think that? I'm so sorry. I'm joking on some, but I have some truth in it too. Anyways, the woman over whose son would have rights to the inheritance of Abraham. It was a jealousy fight. It was a holy war declared between two women because each had a son, and who was going to get the inheritance of Abraham? The Arabic historians divided the Arabs into two races, pure Arabs and their descendants of Joktan, and mixed Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael. The prophecies from Genesis 16, 12 and Genesis 25, 18 are now and have always been true. And he, that's Ishmael, will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. Interesting. When we have so much terrorist activities, it sounds like a very clear explanation of an orphan spirit. Since the moment Ishmael experienced rejection from his father, through the next 3,900 years, many of Ishmael's descendants' attitudes, dispositions, manners, habits, government, or even dress code have not changed. What has not changed is the tension between the one who lives life as if he does not have a home, that's the spirit of an orphan, and the one who is secure in his father's love and heart, and that's the spirit of sonship. There's this battle for 3,900 years. One who doesn't have a home, trying to invade everyone else's home. And the son who has a home is trying to build the best home of his father. Many times within the church, it's difficult to tell whether a person walks in the hard attitude of an orphan or a son. Obviously, this includes daughters. Outwardly, a person may have a pattern of service. Just get ready. Might step on some toes right now. Just take your shoes off. Put your hands out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But if we can look at it as it's not actually to hurt, it's actually to bring understanding. Because God said, I am preparing an army that has their identity. So it's positive. So hourly a person may have a pattern of service. They might be serving. They might sacrifice. They might discipline. They have discipline and appear loyal. But you do not know what is inside a person until he or she gets bumped or tested. That hurts me. I mean, that's me. Right? Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, the drivers of BC, they test me. They test, especially these dinky little sprint car. What is a dinky little thing? Smart car. I'm driving a one-ton dually diesel. Dude, I can't see your taillights in front of me. There was no space to come in. We're doing 110 down the highway. That's east of Abbotsford, just so you know I wasn't speeding. And you have no space to come in. Does anybody realize you have to tailgate now or you don't go anywhere? I'm just kidding. It's okay, I blessed them. I said, praise God, you have such a dinky little car, you need a blessing. Anyways, okay. So the difference lies in the motives and intentions of our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, let's turn there. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 7 to 9. People love this scripture. Orphans don't. If you endure chastening, that means discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I love it because, you know, this is one of the most celebrated scripture verses on Facebook. That was a joke. If you endure chastening, if you endure, if you celebrate, if you allow because you're excited to be put in place. God deals with you as a son. What? You mean that when I raised up my children, my wife and I raised three kids, you mean that if I actually help them, work with them, hopefully not have to discipline, but when discipline's needed, discipline them at an early age, you mean that they get blessed by father and mother? You mean that they actually get the inheritance of mama and papa? You mean that they get to walk on this earth because they've been guided, they've been directed, they've been mentored, they've been possibly disciplined? Interesting that would be applicable in today's environment. When the government says something we're not supposed to do, which Proverbs says you're supposed to, spank your child. However you discipline is how you discipline. I think sometimes the taking away of Xbox, actually we didn't have Xbox, what do we have, PlayStation? Do we have PlayStation 1? We have PlayStation 2. It seemed to affect them more sometimes. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or discipline? What father would not guide or direct you? What God would we serve that is not directing us on a daily moment? He sees us as sons and daughters, and that's what he does. The heart of an orphan or sonship, this is a common graph that has been used, and I just want to go through it quickly. How do you see the image of God? An orphan, they see God as a master. A son sees God as a loving father. Dependency, how do you see dependency? Orphans are independent and self-reliant. Sonships are interdependent and acknowledge need. Theology. Orphans, they live by the love of law. This is the law. And you live by the law. You're a dirty, filthy, wretched sinner. Law, law, law. Sonships live by the law of love. Security. How do you see security? An orphan, insecure and has lack of peace. A sonship, you rest in peace. How do you see the need for approval? Orphans, they strive for praise. They strive for approval and the acceptance of man. They have a striving to be accepted by man. Sons, totally accepted in God's love and justified by his grace. How do we see motive for service, especially service in the church? Orphans, a need for personal achievement as you seek to impress God and others, or no motivation at all to serve. You either serve to please God and expect good things from other people around you, or you have no motivation to serve at all. That's like raising your kids and they don't serve in your family at all. What happens with a child if they don't have some sort of duties or chores or take a bath or brush your hair or brush your teeth or clean your room or do the dishes or mow the lawn or whatever? They don't do anything, nothing at all. They're not really sons and daughters. They might be by blood, but they're sure not by the family environment. Now think of that in church. Motive behind Christian discipline. What's the motive? Orphans? It's a duty in earning God's favor or no motivation at all. Sons, the motive behind Christian discipline is a pleasure and a delight. Motive for purity, what is it? Must be holy to have God's favor, thus increasing a sense of shame and guilt. When we have a motive for purity as an orphan, our heart attitude is, we must be holy. If you're not holy, you don't have God's favor. And if you don't have God's favor, you're increasing in guilt and shame. Because you're an orphan. You feel guilty and you're full of shame. What about a son? I want to be holy. I do not want anything to hinder my legitimate relationship with my father. I don't want any sin in my life. You shall not sin. You just told me I'm a wretched sinner. Saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. You shall not sin. You know what? Don't sin. But don't sin because you're not supposed to. Don't sin because you have an intimacy with God and you have a father and a son of your hearts. Otherwise, you'll have to live under the aspect of control. And when you have to live under the aspect of control, then you don't understand the favor and blessing of the house that you're in. I'm so thankful. Oh, we had boundaries, we had guidelines. You could ask any one of my kids, was there boundaries? Absolutely. Yep, most of them were to protect them in the third world nations we lived in. We had a whistle. We would be in the mall. Oh, where'd one of the kids go? Justin, do you remember the whistle? Yes, Daddy. We trained them, we taught them to always, whenever they heard that whistle, yes, Daddy, they say it as loud as they can. You mean you whistled to your kids like a dog? No, I whistled to my kids like a father. Thank you. Woo, that's a good answer, right? It was amazing. And they were just faithful at it. How do you see your self-image? An orphan? Self-rejection? from comparing yourself to others. Because that mentality is, I have to be better than everyone else, and I'm not living up to it. But a sonship heart, how do you see your self-image? Positive and affirmed, because you know you have such value to God. I am a son. I am a daughter of God. I thank the Lord I don't have to be like that person. I thank the Lord. You know, as a preacher, as a minister, I used to look up to these men and women of God and sometimes even try to practice like them. I wanted to be at some point in life. I thought I could do better than them. And then the Lord says, why are you comparing yourself to everybody else? You're missing the whole point of why I created you. You're diverse and uniquely created. Some people say weird. That's okay. I celebrate the diversity, because it makes a beautiful big family. Imagine if we had to all be the same. You have to follow my law. This is my interpretation, my theology of the law of God, and you need to follow that or you are out. It's called denominationalism. Again, I'm not against denominationalism. I'm just against denominationalism that overpowers the Word of God. Source of comfort. How does someone see their source of comfort? Well, an orphan, they seek comfort in counterfeit affections, addictions, compulsions, escapism, busyness, hyper-religious activities. How do you seek comfort as an orphan spirit? Counterfeit affections, addictions. I've come to realize people that walk through addictions, I was one, people that walk through addictions, it's because of an orphan heart. They're looking for fathers, they're looking for mothers, they're looking for something. They have an orphan heart, and they're looking, and they find it in a drug, in it could be addicted to Tim Hortons, like that's demonic. Starbucks you're saved, but Timmy's, I don't know. Their donuts are great, and you could drive a Dodge too. Like, that's a problem. Sorry, Earl. He's holding up a Tim Hortons cup, and he probably drove here in a Dodge. Amen. Source of comfort. How does an orphan heart or orphan spirit feel? Now, I'm not saying because you feel these, this is you. I'm saying that you might have some of these in you, and probably all of us do. So how's the source of comfort? You seek comfort in counterfeit affections, addictions, compulsions, escapism. Has anyone wanted to just run? Where to? Hopefully away from the orphan spirits. Busyness. Hyper-religious activities. Have you ever not felt like coming to church, but then all of a sudden you're like hyper-religious, but on Sunday night or Monday morning it ain't looking that way? How do you see peer relations? Oh, so a son, they seek times of quietness and solitude to rest in the Father's presence and love. Peer relationships. How do you see peer relationships? With an orphan spirit, competition. Rivalry, jealousy toward others' success and position. If it drives you nuts that they got position before you, check your heart. Check your heart. Yeah, but I put in more service. I worked the field longer. You made a deal with me that if I worked the field early in the morning all day, I get a denarius. How come that person came in at noon? Or at 3 in the afternoon, and they each get a denarius. Jealousy. Rivalry. You made the deal with the landowner. You're going to work for a denarius. It wasn't subject at that point to everybody else.
Yeah, but I've been in the church for like 53 years. And that person 15 years ago moved ahead of me.
Wow. Praise God. Maybe the holding back was a good thing. Pure relationships. How does a sonship heart have it? Humility and unity. As you value others and are able to rejoice in their blessings and success.
You're a new Christian and you're preaching like 6 months ago you were unsaved. And you're up there giving your testimony. I've been a Christian my whole life. No one ever gave me the microphone. You've got an ex-convict or up there or speaking or on. You've got a convict on the evangelistic team? Are you nuts? I was born a Christian and I've never been on an evangelistic team my whole life.
Yeah. So why do you blame the convict? Maybe you need to go to jail or else you've been living in one your whole life. How do you handle others' faults? Accusation and exposure in order to make yourself look good by making others look bad. You know what Jim Bob said? You know what he did? I saw Jim Bob have a beer. And Jim Bob wants to be on that evangelistic team. He had a beer. What are we going to do to Jim Bob? We need to take away his beer. Actually, Jim Bob's doing really, really good. Maybe you should start drinking beer. No, I'm just kidding. No. Accusation and exposure of other people to make yourself look good and holy and righteous, of course. But how does sonship handle other people's faults? Love covers as you seek to restore others in the spirit of love and gentleness. Hey, Jim Bob, I know you had a beer, and I know you told me you suffered alcoholism like for a long time. How are you doing? The beer's not sin, but how you drink it could lead to it. The wine's not sin, but how you drink it could lead to it. Crack cocaine is sin because it's against the law of Canada. Marijuana, I don't know right now. Where are we in marijuana? I have no idea what it's still against the law, right? But who are you voting? Which party are you voting for coming up? So the reality is this. Where do you see your heart in yourself? Why would you need anything addictive? And if you're trying to cover something up, you're drinking your pain away, watch out. Watch out. How does people view authority? Well, an orphaned heart, they see authority as a source of pain. Distrustful toward them and lack of heart attitude of submission. Usually because it's operating out of an orphaned heart of pain. How do you view authority as a sonship? Respectful, honoring. You see them as ministers of God for good in your life. You know, the police and I, years ago, had issues. They didn't like me, and I pretty much didn't like them. But you know what? Now sometimes I go into a Starbucks, I see them sitting there, and I secretly buy their coffees. because I appreciate their authority, because it's helping keep us safe and protect us. Oh, is there a bad cop? I don't know, is there a bad Christian? You know what though? The majority of them, if you join the police force, it's for a purpose. It's kind of like, is there a bad doctor? Is there a bad nurse? Yeah, but the majority of doctors and nurses join to help people. How do you view your view of admonition or correction? Because you realize admonition and correction run very, very close if done properly. Well, an orphan spirit is difficulty receiving admonition or any correction. You must be right, so you easily get your feelings hurt and close your spirit to discipline in all forms. Sonship, you see the receiving of admonition and correction as a blessing. And you need it in your life so that your faults and weaknesses are exposed and put to death. Expression of love. How do you see the expression of love? With an orphan spirit, you're guarded and it's very conditional, based upon others' performance as you seek to get your own needs met. Expression of love in a sonship heart is open, patient, and affectionate as you lay your life and agenda down in order to meet the needs of other people. How's the sense of God's presence? With an orphan spirit, it's conditional and distant. With a son, it's close and intimate. What's the condition you carry? Orphans, bondage. Sons, liberty. How about a position? Well, orphans feel like a servant or a slave, or both. Sons feel like sons and daughters. I no longer call you a slave. How about vision? If you have vision, orphans, spiritual ambition spiritual ambition is the earnest desire for some spiritual achievement and distinction and the willingness to strive for it, a desire to be seen and counted among the mature. Sons, to daily experience the Father's unconditional love and acceptance, and then be sent as a representative of his love to family and to others. How about your future? Orphans, fight for what I can get. Sons, sonship releases your inheritance. The inheritance of the whole culture of the kingdom of God. After reading this, you probably are saying, woe is me. You may fit only into some of the categories, but most likely you will have some bleed over between the two. Now perhaps you can see why walking in healthy relationships with God and others has been so difficult for some of us. Maybe we struggle a lot. Well, I'm trying to put an explanation of why that possibly could be happening. I believe as sons and daughters, if I look at my son right now and I say, son, are you worried when you come home? Do you feel like you're going to have a house over you? Do you feel like, do you have to fight and contend for absolutely everything in this family? I don't believe he does. Matter of fact, I believe he's already receiving some of the inheritance of his mama and papa. It's interesting about the proper inheritance. A lot of people give their whole inheritance away when they die, but they don't give any while they're alive. But a biblical principle is you actually live in the inheritance 24/7 all the time. You get it now. As long as you breathe air, you get it. And when you quit breathing air, then you go from glory to glory. Orphans feel they have no place of affirmation, protection, comfort, belonging, or affection. Orphans are usually self-oriented, lonely, and inwardly isolated. They have no one from whom to draw godly inheritance, so they have to strive, achieve, compete, and earn everything they get in life. The orphan lifestyle easily leads to a life of anxiety, fears, and frustrations. Why? Because you're constantly competing for something. The orphan spirit is not something you can cast out. You know, I love it when someone has a spirit and you can just cast it out of them and they're delivered. But an orphan spirit, you can't just cast out, you orphan spirit. Because the orphan spirit is ungodly beliefs and our attitudes of our flesh that has been developing over a lifetime. It's something that has to be shifted and changed internally. It can't be what somebody else does for you other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It has become a part of our personality and character. It must be displaced. It must be put to death. By a person experiencing the Father's love and revelation of the Spirit of Sonship, we need to understand any orphan spirit in us has got to be put to death. It cannot live in us. If it does, we're constantly contending. We're constantly fighting. You know, you hear on Facebook, people are always at war. I'm talking about people in the church. They're always fighting devils and demons. Why? Why are you fighting the devils and the demons all the time? Did they not lose the war at the cross? Did Jesus' power not overpower them? Does he not, the victor that sits on the throne of triumph of all heaven and earth? Did Jesus Christ win the war? Or are we still at war? No, the only war that's going on is between our ears.
Yeah, but that's a big, powerful devil.
Why? He's like this wimpy little goofball on the floor that you should just pick your right foot up or left if you're left-footed, and why don't you just do both? Boom, boom, and take him out. Again, the Bible says the worst that can happen is a bruise on your heel. Then bruise your heel, for crying out loud. I'll get a hammer and bruise it for you so it won't hurt so much. And we're not at war. God's not at war. The angels aren't at war. Jesus is not at war. The war's already been won.
The angels are fighting the demons.
What? Why? They beat them up and kicked them out already. The war. It's this gray matter between our ears. And some of that gray matter in some people is big and some is small. We must have this repositioning understanding in our life. An author, Peter Lord, he said, if you keep doing what you have been doing, you're going to keep getting what you already got. You keep fighting that same demon, he's making me sin. He can't make you sin. The devil has no power and authority over sickness, sin, or death. That is Jesus Christ, the living Lord and Savior, has all power, authority over sickness, sin, and death.
What do you mean? We're going to die.
Yeah, and I pray you go from glory to glory. You breathe your last and you enter in. But I will not give the authority of death to the devil. He ain't taking me out. I'm going into a violent area in a couple weeks. He ain't taking me out. If I go, God's calling me home. Because I'm a son, the son of a father that has all authority. Malachi 4 verse 6 says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. You realize that if we actually don't have fathers and mothers in our hearts, if we're not living as sons and daughters, then literally we're living in cursed life.
I don't need a father. I've never had one. What do I need one now?
I want to encourage you. No matter what your relationship was with your earthly father, if it was good or non-existent, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about one that knew you before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. In Jeremiah 1:5, while you're being formed in your mother's womb, he knew you and he sanctified you. I'm talking about a father and creator of all things. One of the greatest things about God is we can start over. We can start over. No matter where you are or have come from, the greatest things is today's a new day. And you can start fresh. Fresh. I was going to say, fresh as a baby's bottom. Is that right? Is that what the expression is? oh, as soft as a baby, because I thought baby's bottoms aren't really fresh. Like, I change diapers and, oh, as soft as a baby's bottom, shucks. Testing, oh, there we go. Characteristics of an orphan spirit. Unable to put down roots in a local church. Orphans change churches quite frequently. Many times they're always on the lookout for something bigger and better for them. Orphans have a feeling-based faith. It feels good, feels right, then I will follow it. Oh, it's dangerous, people. So dangerous ground. Orphans need recognition. Orphans are very easily offended. Orphans have feelings of abandonment even when they have not been abandoned, but they still feel abandoned, yet people love them. Orphans have an attitude of, no one is going to tell me what to do. They also have an attitude of, I know it all. In other words, unteachable. Sometimes a survivalist mentality, always looking for oneself. I actually have a survivalist mentality, but I'm going to give up myself for my children and my family to survive. Orphans are never truly comfortable in the presence of an anointed spiritual father or mentor. You call them spiritual fathers, they're mentors. That's what we're talking about here. People say, well, in the New Testament, it says, call no one father but father. And if you take a look at that word in the Greek, what it is the creator of all things. Father has many different explanations in the Greek. And that one is saying the creator of all things. You better not call me or any one of us the creator of all things. That's for Father God alone. Many times they struggle and fight with addiction problems. They cannot stop sin in their lives. It all comes from an orphan spirit. It comes from an orphan spirit. Many times the orphans usually have very little spiritual covering because they constantly reject the covering. Most of these individuals do love Jesus, but they have been deeply hurt and are functioning out of a woundedness that has allowed the enemy a foothold. We cannot function out of the woundedness of past. We cannot function our lives today out of the hurt of some person or someone that they did to you years ago. We have to look at Father God, who is so infatuately in love with us all that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again. So you and I don't live as orphans. We live as sons and daughters. The spirit of sonship is all about having a hard attitude of submission. How many of us love to hear that? Well, why don't we just shut the orphan mind out? Submission, being subject to another's mission. I am subject to the mission of my Father, and I am subject to the mission of this ministry. I'm subject to the mission of my wife, my children, my sons and my daughters. I am submission of their mission. I am subject to that. Because submission doesn't mean someone beating you down. Submission means getting under a mission and raising it up and lifting it up. We need to get our theologies correct. Submission of a woman is literally getting under her husband, behind her husband, and raising him up. Why? Because he loves her more, or as Christ loved the church, that's how much he loves her. It seems so much better than having a man with an old covenantistic reality in his mindset saying, submit, woman! You know what? We should all be in submission of the mission And my wife, I didn't know for many years. She'd pray in the midnight hours for me. While I'm lying in bed beside her, she'd be praying for me to step into the identity of God in me. John chapter 5, verse 19. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Hebrews 12, verse 9. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" So to have the spirit of sonship, one of the things is to actually put yourself underneath another person's another mission. It just sounds so counterculture, doesn't it? Isn't the world out there saying, your only right is to put yourself under someone else's mission? And you say, but that doesn't even sound right from a biblical perspective. But it is. We just have this mentality in our culture, in the culture of these nations, that is a me, 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 and me alone. Me, me, me. I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. You're right. You go 140K down there, you deserve a ticket, but yet you'll be mad at the cop for pulling you over. "Well, you pulled me over. You could have pulled the other guy over. I pulled you over." You know, I said that one time to a California State Trooper, Highway Patrol. I was on my Z1R 900 Kawasaki RC racing engineered header, cammed and carved, one that I used to drag race here at Mission. And let's just say I was cruising down I-5 in Southern Cal many years ago. But you know what? These cops down there, they had this new Mustang. And when he pulled me over, that Mustang sat there. I'm thinking, dude, ¿cuántos caballos en su carro? How many horses in your car? But I thought that I didn't say it, and I got off my bike, and he comes out, and he looked a little hot under the collar. "Shut your bike off." I said, "But sir, why did you pull me over and not the cars that were passing me? Is it because I have a British Columbia license plate?" He didn't like that. It's like I was throwing an accusation out in my loaded question. I couldn't even get my helmet off. I'm slapped into handcuffs, flat on the floor, put a scratch in my face mask on the helmet, or fell on the pavement. I knew I should have taken off faster. But anyway, that's okay, besides the point. That same trip, after I had actually never ever sold drugs, but that same trip in LA, a guy follows me in his little Beamer convertible and opens up his briefcase on our picnic table in our campground. And there's a whole bunch of coke and money and a pistol, and he wants me to pick mushrooms for him. He's willing to pay $2,000 a pound. I've never ever sold drugs. That same trip now, on the way home in Bellingham, just south of Bellingham on I-5 at 90 miles an hour, I don't know how many kilometers that is, I'm sliding along the pavement. Ended up giving my life back to Jesus that night because I should have died. 1982, October 22nd. Might even be before some of you were born. Do you know what? I forgot about that ticket with that highway patrol officer. And about 6 months later, somehow I got a letter in the mail. "You have a warrant for your arrest in California." But you guys didn't know that, Pastor Brent. So I paid the fine. triple the price now. But I paid it, and that's as far as that went. Thank you, Lord. What am I saying? It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did this morning. What matters is, where are you right now? Do you have orphan in your heart? Or sonship? Let's all stand. Sonship is about security, significance, identity, patience, basic trust, faithfulness, loyalty, humility, and being others-oriented. But to overcome an orphan spirit, we must acknowledge the need that we need to have this out of us and brought back into the sonship that our destiny was called for. We need to have a clear understanding of who God looks at us. He doesn't look at you as a sinner. He looks at you as set free, delivered, and saved. It's called sozo. I don't believe God is this big, bad judge up there in heaven looking down every single day. You sinned, you did that, you're going to do... Guess what? I'm going to prophesy you're going to do that tomorrow. No. He's not looking for the sin in our lives. He's looking for the understanding that we're sons and daughters. And we don't need addictions. We don't need drugs. We don't need excessive alcohol. We don't need that garbage. We don't need pornography. We don't need the garbage. We don't need all that chocolate. We don't need all those shoes in our closet. Well, I'm trying to do something for the women, right? But I'm just kidding. I like chocolate too. We need to walk out sonship. We need to walk out salvation. We need to walk out liberty. We need to walk with freedom. We need to walk with power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We need to kick the sickness out of our body in Jesus' name, be healed. We need to kick the depression, the envy, the lack of identity out of our mindset in Jesus' name. We need to kick that orphan right back to being the orphan, whatever that is. How about right back to hell? You know, I'm not talking about children that are orphans, truly, in physical, please. We help many of those. I just want to clarify. We're going to bring those in and show them the love of fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, brothers and sisters. What does it mean, the sonship thing? It means that sometimes you'll have to just stick it out sometimes. Even when things don't feel good, or even when you're getting negative feedback, sometimes you just gotta stick it out. You take responsibility for your past actions and attitudes that have led you to the point of becoming a spiritual orphan. Take responsibility for it. Apologize, ask for forgiveness of it. They say an alcoholic will never understand he's an alcoholic until he knows he's sick. You need to find a church, a healthy biblical church, join that church, that family, and make a commitment to the community and leadership of that house. You need to have covering. You need to be part of a family. That's what it is. It's not control. It's part of the love of a family, of a true family. Don't get involved in the control. No, get involved with the ones that truly are going to love you and might even be willing to preach a message that might lose some of their congregants. You must commit yourself to communicating, listening, and sharing with your spiritual team and leadership. And you must prepare yourself to receive correction or direction, if that's what it takes, from your spiritual mentors. Love is correction as much as it's affirmation. You can't truly love your children without correction and affirmation. Being a spiritual orphan is a choice. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. and there's no orphans in the kingdom of God. If you feel any one of these has been tugging in your heart, this is the day of change. It's a day of victory. I just went into a clear vision. There's an angelic realm that entered this house. We are all called to be spiritual sons. We're called to be spiritual fathers and mentors. We're called to be raised up and raise up mighty warriors, mighty sons of God. And as we close, and I know I went just a bit over, so the Chinese food will be a little bit later. I speak this morning because God said, raise up an army that knows who they are. Out of 35,000 Israelites, 300 were raised up for the victory of 34,700 people. But those Gideonites knew who they were. They knew who they were. And how were they chosen? By how they drank the water. By how they drank the presence. By how they drank the Word of God. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father, this morning I pray. I pray for everyone in this house. I pray also for everyone watching on Ustream or Facebook Live, wherever it's going. I call out, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit vested in me. I call out the sons and the daughters to rise up and to shake off, beat up, kill, and destroy the orphan spirit on any one of our backs in Jesus' name. Almighty man of God, almighty women of God, we have entered a season where neutral and lukewarm is not good enough. We have entered a season, says the Lord, where you have to be hot, on fire for Him and Him alone. And I pray, Father God, that this ministry and the ministries of this valley, the churches of this valley, and the churches, Christian churches of this world, I pray, Lord God, that there will be fighting warriors, mighty warriors rising up. And I know, Lord God, that you have called our destinies into the purposes of today. It's interesting, those 300 Gideonites, to actually put the enemy running, they didn't fight. They just blew trumpets and pulled the lamps off, the lights off, or the covers off the lamps. 300 surrounding 135,000 Midianites. That's the size of the city of Abbotsford, 300 men surrounding the whole valley. Guess what? Because they knew who they were, there was an army with them that was greater than any army against them. And the fiercest, most brutal army of the day was those Midianites. And they literally got out of their tents and saw something that literally caused them to start killing each other and freaking out and running in fear. Oh, rise up, sons and daughters of the living God, because that enemy will get running away. It'll run away. It will have no authority over us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.